Today's sermon text is from Romans chapter 8, verses 16 to 27. Hear the word of the Lord. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this we were saved, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is the word of God.
Seek the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we have before us your holy word, and we have in us weakness, and we need you greatly this morning. So easily distracted am I, and I know I'm not the only one in here that feels the fiery darts of the enemy, that is just fine with just distracting us long enough to let gold from your throne slip by rather than grasped and believed upon by faith. Father, would you come here this morning and bring your will into this sermon. As I speak and as they listen, bring your kingdom into our minds, into our hearts, that your kingdom would be here and your will would be done right here on earth as it is in heaven. Well, Father, we're in great need of help, but we believe that you are able to save us to the uttermost. Therefore, you're able to help our minds and our hearts and our bodies this morning. And so we proceed in the name of Jesus. Amen. If I say rumble in the jungle, how many of you, by show of hands, would know what I'm talking about? Rumble in the jungle. 5% maybe. Sports fanatics is who raised their hands. Rumble in the Jungle was a boxing match in 1974 between Muhammad Ali and George Foreman, kids. Two names that when I was a child was big names because they were big men. and they threw big punches. And George Foreman was massive. And he was the heavyweight champion of the world. He had beat everybody he needed to beat to be the top. And Muhammad Ali was a little bit older, and he was more skillful. I'm not some big boxing fan, so I better be careful not speak of things I know not of. But I do know he wasn't as big as George Foreman. And he had to fight over in Africa, and he called it the Rumble in the Jungle. He had to go over there and fight this guy who was bigger than him, and by every way you could measure it, could beat him. And what him and his trainer planned was called rope-a-dope. And this guy, Muhammad Ali, who moved all the time, he went into this ring and he would lay back on a boxing ring has ropes that stretch around it, kind of like bungee cords. And he would lay back on it and just let George Foreman punch him. And instead of having to stand and take these punches, he just let that rope do that work. And the plan was, and it worked, that George Foreman completely exhausted himself punching Muhammad Ali up against this rope. And at the beginning of the match, when you listen to him and you read about it, everybody thought Muhammad Ali had gone crazy and he was getting ready to get killed by this massive man, George Foreman. And once he saw that George Foreman was exhausted, by the way, the whole time he sat there and just mocked him and made George Foreman mad to where he just put all his energy into it. And when he saw that the precipice had been crossed, and that now this fight was in his favor because he had saved all his energy, he beat George Foreman. And he said, he told his trainer, I'm just going to act like a dope on a rope, and I'm going to beat him. And that's what he did. This is the technique that your enemy, church, Satan, uses to exhaust you. He mocks you. He gets you thinking about where you need to be fighting, what you need to be punching, and he keeps you distracted from where the real battle is until he gets us in weakness, and then he pounces. Anybody ever feel that way? Like you thought it was going good, then all of a sudden the enemy lies to you, and you find yourself in sin or faithless, which is the same thing, and you don't know what happened. God's design is that you would know many truths. God's design is that you would know many truths. They're called promises. That's His words to you. That these promises will help you walking in this world by faith and not exhaust yourself punching away at Satan, but never hurting him. I want to look at this text about what God gives us so that we don't fall prey to the enemy's schemes. I have two points of foundation. I just want to get two truths out there, and then I want to look at today's text. Truth number one, the Holy Spirit is the helper. The Holy Spirit of God is the, capital T, capital H, capital E, helper. Let's go to the book of John. I hope some of you, your minds already went there. John 14, 16 through 17. Jesus says, now, John 14, 15, and 16 is all about the Holy Spirit, and it's all spoken to the disciples between the Last Supper and the Garden of Gethsemane. 24 hours later, Jesus will be in a grave, dead. And he's spending his last night teaching them about the Holy Spirit. And in that night, he says, I, Jesus, will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. He says another because he's there helping them now. But when he goes away, he won't be there. So another helper is coming that the Father will give. He will be with you forever. And notice what he calls the Holy Spirit here, verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth. You've heard me say this now dozens of times. That verse alone is enough to tell us that we need help with truth.
He says, a helper's coming, and he's the Spirit of truth. You put those two things together, and it's the truth that we need help with truth. We so easily believe lies. A few verses later, verse 25, John 14, Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance what I've said to you. So now this Helper is a teacher. That means there's things we don't know that we have to learn. And the Father sends the Spirit into his children to teach us truth. John 15, verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, again, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So now this Spirit of truth that helps us is there to bear witness about Jesus. So there's truths about Jesus we don't understand, that we're blinded to, and we need help to understand these truths. The Holy Spirit is our helper. John 16, 7 also calls him the helper as well. Okay? So the Holy Spirit is the helper. Now let's look in what we've learned in the book of Romans so far about the Holy Spirit. Just a few, right? In Romans 5, 5, he says that the Holy Spirit was given to us, shed abroad in our hearts, the love of God. Look at Romans 7, 6. That we're going to serve in a new way of the Spirit. So this Spirit that's going to come, this helper, is going to help us serve God. Look at 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit helps us by setting us free from our bondage to sin. That's a help. Verse 4 of chapter 8. If you remember, the beginning of chapter 8 is all about the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Chapter 4, he says that we walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So this helper helps us walk by faith. Sets us free. So we're let out of the prison of sin. And then we don't even know how to walk. He helps us walk. In verse 5, the Spirit helps us live. We live in the Spirit. In verse 14, we're led by the Spirit. So the Spirit helps us live. The Spirit helps us by leading us. And the Spirit helps us by walking in us. Verse 11, the Spirit helps us by raising us from the dead. Verse 13 of Romans 8, the Spirit helps us put to death the deeds of the body. If you remember, what we learned is that the Spirit takes all these promises and like a sword, the sword of the Spirit, chops away at sin and lies. And we put to death sin by the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This is a great help because we are easily led astray to think we've been abandoned by God. When we fall into sin, or sometimes when we're just tempted by sin, we're tempted to think God is not around. We're all on our own. And it's the Holy Spirit that bears witness inside of us with our spirit. No, you're a child of God. You're a child of God. That is a great help. So foundational truth number one, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father is the helper for every Christian. Okay? Foundational truth number one. Let's go to foundational truth number two. God has a plan for His children. God has a plan for His children. Look in today's text, verse 27. He who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints. We're going to unpack that in a bit, but I want you to notice these very important words. According to the will of God. God has a will. God has a plan that He is working out in the children of God. This is a foundational truth. We know this when we say, I'm trying to pray about the will of God, I'm trying to discern what God wants me to do. What's His will, right? Later on, when we get to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where He tells us, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. It's good, it's acceptable, it's perfect. God has a good, acceptable, perfect will that we're going to learn later that we need to discern. We need to figure out what He wants from us. God has a plan for His children. Turn into a longer text over in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 through 11. There's twice in here that God's purpose and will is mentioned. In Him, that's in Jesus, Paul's saying, this is just Paul at the very beginning of his letter to the church at Ephesus, getting ready for the rest of the letter. He says, in Him, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will. So that's why you have to discern it, because it's a mystery. Now, notice that His will is according to His purpose. So God has a plan, and that plan has a purpose. At the end of verse 9 there, this purpose which He set forth in Christ. So Christ's coming is a part of God's plan to fulfill His purpose. Verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works, notice this, all things according to the counsel of His will. So He has the counsel of His will that has a purpose, and Paul is saying God's working everything together according to His will for this purpose. This is a foundational truth that God has a plan for His children. God is not just sovereign. God is not just all-powerful. But He uses His sovereignty, His power for a purpose. God is purposeful to bring about His will. Just one example in the Scriptures where Paul says at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 1:1, he says, Paul, introducing himself, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Paul says, my calling is according to His will. Now, if you just think about that for a second, for those of you that know how Paul ended up being a Christian, it was Paul's will to go to Damascus and persecute Jesus followers. And God's will was to stop him on the way, radically change his life, and send him to be not only a Jesus follower, but a Jesus proclaimer. And so when Paul says, I'm called by the will of God to be an apostle, he knows what it's like to have his will crushed and God's will put forth in his life. God has a plan for His children. So, the Holy Spirit, foundational truth number one, the Holy Spirit is the helper for every Christian. God has a plan and a will and a purpose for His children. Those two things are foundational truths. Now, let's look at today's text in verse 26. I want to talk about in this third point, if you wanted to label it, it was our weakness meets God's will. Our weakness meets God's will. Verse 26 in Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, the helper, helps us in our weakness. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now notice that likewise there. Some of your translations probably say in the very same way. He is comparing this. Now he just told us, we're not looking at the verse before, but the last place that he mentioned the Spirit was, the Spirit bears witness that you're a child of God. And then he puts this thing about suffering in the middle of there. Because that's when you need that witness. When you're suffering. And he says, all creation is suffering. You are suffering and groaning. Creation is groaning. But remember at the beginning of this, he says, but the suffering that you suffer in Christ Jesus cannot be compared to the glory that's coming. That doesn't mean it's not suffering. Doesn't mean it's not painful. It just means in the end, you're going to look at it and say, it was all worth it. It can't be compared. It can't be compared. So in that, on both sides of it is, the Spirit helps us by telling us we're His children when we're suffering. And likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. When are we weak? He tells us in this ground statement following, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. Let me read that again. For we do not know what to pray. What to pray for. As I'm going to read that again. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Have you ever thought that in your life? I remember this being a flashing neon sign in my life. You don't know what to pray for, Tom. You're ignorant of what you actually need. And the Spirit helps you. We don't know. This is where I'm going to pull in that rope-a-dope. Satan will lay on that rope and tell me of all the problems and anxieties I have, all the things I'm worried about, and it's all keeping me from thinking about what I should be thinking about. And he distracts me, and he exhausts me with things like, I need to pay the bills, I need my health, I got this problem, I got that problem, I got these people at work, all these things rather than what is important. And I don't know how to pray, and you don't know what to pray for as we should. That means there's a way we should pray for things. There's things we should be praying for, and we're ignorant of what those are. That's bad news. But the word after the comma is, but. Remember, this is a ground statement for the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Our weaknesses are ignorance. We don't know what to ask for. Sometimes we ask amiss, James says. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. That means is a go-between with groanings too deep for words. Our Helper leads us to ask for what we should ask for. But in that comes these groanings, like we described in creation with earthquakes and hurricanes and thorns and the animal planet just being all in disarray and eating one another. And it's groaning. And he says, we groan. This is how we groan. As Christians, we don't know what to ask from our Father in heaven. And when the Spirit starts to impress upon us what it is, it causes us to groan. When you see the reality of God's will, many times it is the opposite of what you had been asking for. It's not your will. And to go from your will to the will of God is groaning inside of yourself as the Spirit brings that to you. Remember, Jesus says, Father, I really don't want to drink this cup. If there's any way this cup, that might have been an overstatement. If there's any way this cup could be taken away from, this cup is the wrath of God poured out on Him on the cross. He says, take it from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. What he does there is say, my will is actually just whatever yours is. But to get there was groanings in the garden as his friend slept, and a body so pressured with the groaning that blood comes out of the pores like sweat. That happens inside the believer's heart. When you say, I desire this, I need this, I must have this, and the Spirit begins to intercede for what the great need really is. And because you love your Father who redeemed you through the blood of His Son, it becomes your need. But that is a very painful link in the chain to get comfortable with. Very painful. The Spirit knows, verse 27, He, God, who searches hearts, He knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for saints according to the will of God. You see, the Spirit of God inside a believer, always helping us with the truth, right? Counseling us, guiding us, teaching us about Jesus. Always is doing it according to God's will. And so He's always dragging us along. Always stopping us on the road to Damascus. Always saying, you got to stop kicking. Here's where we're going. Because it's God's will, the Spirit knows it. And the Spirit and the Father are always in unison. Always in unison. It's us that are brought into that beauty of God's will that groans through the power of the Spirit. It's painful. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You've walked with the Lord long enough. You know exactly what I'm talking about. That you prayed for years, maybe decades, for what you thought you needed, what you thought you wanted, what you thought was best for the glory of God. And all of a sudden, He begins to show you, no, actually, this is my plan for you. My first response was, no, I'm going to keep asking. I'm going to change your mind. He's a good Father, though. He's a good Father. But His ways are hidden, His ways are mysterious, and absolutely no one except His Son thought that His plan and His will was Calvary. Everybody was shocked that that's what He would do to His Son to bring about redemption. Why not another David that wields the sword, kills all their enemies? It's not my will. My will is a cross that purchases my enemies. So the Holy Spirit is bringing God's will into our prayer. True prayer changes us more than it changes God. See, we think we're going to go into the prayer closet and we're going to do business with God and get Him to change His mind. But what happens in prayer through the Holy Spirit's interceding and help is we are changed. We're talking about our own Garden of Gethsemane moments here. Where as we mature, we say, Your will be done, and it's good, and it's right. And not only that, but as we're conformed into the image of Jesus, for the joy set before us, we endure it. Just like He did, the writer of Hebrews says. True prayer changes us more than it changes God. David reminded me of this wonderful illustration in the study Experiencing God, where Henry Blackaby had bought his son a blue bicycle, got a great deal on a blue bicycle, bought it early, put it away in the garage for the son's birthday, right? So our kind of guy, frugal. So got a deal, we get it's not birthday yet, but we're going to go ahead and save this money today. So now he just had months to get his son convinced that that blue bicycle is what he wanted. But I don't remember what the son wanted, but it wasn't the blue bicycle. I think if I remember, it wasn't as good as the blue bicycle. And so he spent months talking to his son. And by the time the birthday comes around, the son's will is, now, Dad, if I could just have a bicycle for my birthday, right? And the father had been working his will out. It's similar to that, but life isn't blue bicycles as a Christian. Life isn't blue bicycles as a Christian. He calls it groaning. Groaning in verse 26. The Spirit Himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. when our weaknesses of not knowing what His will is, not knowing what to ask, when it collides with His will, we groan by the power of the Spirit. Remember, all the way back in verse 23, that not only the creation groans, but we ourselves groan who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit and our groaning go together there as well. So yes, kids, I'm here telling you today that your helper, your guide, your counselor brings groaning into your life. Brings groaning into your life. Not because he doesn't love us. Not because he doesn't want the best for us. It's just that the best for us is for us to do away with our sin and be conformed into the image of Christ. And just like a good doctor will re-break a bone to put it in place, our good Father will. And it brings about groaning. God's will for the saint is a difficult road to a glorious destination. It's a difficult road. If you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, get it and read it. The celestial city is worth the travel. But the travel is really hard. It's difficult. I want to give you an example from the Bible that I think most of us in here will know about a difficult road to a glorious destination. And that is the story starts with a boy named Joseph. Joseph was the 11th son of Jacob. He was the first of his mother who had been barren for years. And finally, God graciously gives them this child. And Joseph grows up, and it says plainly, his dad loved him more than he loved his other sons. He was dad's favorite. In fact, one time, the Bible says he came and gave a bad report about his brothers to his dad. And he had visions from God about how his family would serve him. And he tells his family about these visions. These brothers are jealous of him. They hate him. Just a side note, I'm not preaching to kids this morning, but maybe I am. Side note, kids, don't let aggravation and anger towards your sibling brew and grow in your heart. That's what happens in this story. This account in history, the sibling rivalry got to a point where they hated him so much, they threw him in a pit. Some of them wanted to kill him. And the one that saved his life said, let's just sell him into slavery instead. And they sold their own brother Joseph to some traveling people as a slave. That's Joseph's life. Now, I'm amazed at how often we Christians are so uncomfortable with the thought that Joseph is in the pit without doing anything wrong that we turn him into a snot-nosed brat that mouthed his brothers and the bad report was a lie. The Bible doesn't say that. I think it's quite possible Joseph came back and said, Dad, here's what those guys are doing. I don't think they should. And if you get a vision from God, you're going to tell people about it. I don't read in here that Joseph deserved a pit. But then he gets out of the pit. He gets sold into slavery. And he rises to the top of his master's house, a guy named Potiphar. And then he has this beautiful wife who thinks he's handsome. And she tries to get him. And he refuses her advances. So then he goes into prison. Falsely accused of rape. So he's a boy with visions of God. He goes into a pit, goes into slavery, rises back up and goes into prison. So now he's in prison. God works and he's brought out of prison and he ends up as Pharaoh's right hand by interpreting the dreams. They save food. They save the nations by saving food. And in fact, save his brothers. His brothers and his dad all move down to Egypt where he had risen to power. And he feeds them and he cares for them after they had done wrong. Their dad dies and the brothers get scared that Joseph's going to get even with them. Look at verse 20 of Genesis chapter 50. So the brothers are saying, Joseph's going to hate us for all the evil we did to him. So they go to Joseph and say, please forgive us. Joseph weeps in verse 17. Verse 19, Joseph says to them, do not fear, for I am in the place of God. It means I'm right where God wants me to be. Look at verse 20, one of the most shocking verses in your whole Bible. Now, these are the brothers that grabbed him and threw him down into a pit and sold him into slavery. And verse 20 says, you meant evil against me. Your hand upon my shirt, dragging me as I cried and screamed and begged and threw me in a pit. You were meaning evil against me. You meant evil. But God, exact same word, meant it for good. That God was at work. So on this level, you have these evil brothers grabbing him, throwing him in a pit. And on another level, he says, at the same time, God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive as you are this day. He says that while you were being evil, throwing me in a pit, God was being good, saving our lives. That's amazing. I'm not sure exactly when Joseph learned the great truth that God was at work. I doubt, the Bible doesn't say, but I doubt he was in the pit, just sitting there. I'm in the place of God. God's meaning this for good. All is well. It's going to turn out okay because I'm a child of God. I don't think it was that way at all. I don't think it was that way for years in prison for being falsely accused of rape. But somewhere through there, maybe all the way at the end, when he saw his dad again and he saw his brothers eat the food that he had saved for them, Daddy said, God was at work this whole time. For this part of God's will to be in place, God had a will when I was in that pit. When I cried and screamed and went chained as a slave, God's will was working out His purposes. I think the will of God and the spirit of Joseph collided in a pit and in a prison. And I think it was painful. I think he groaned like an earthquake. Groaned like a drought. Groaned like a hurricane. Learning the will of God. You see, the Spirit of God is with us in the pit and in the prison. The Spirit of God is with us in the pit. The Spirit of God is with us in the prison, and He's interceding for us according to the will of God. And while we're begging God, get me out of this pit, He is bringing us to Egypt for our good and His glory. But we're weak. We can't comprehend this. One of the most comforting things for me as a Christian is that I don't know what He knows. When I hear of sickness, death, trials, tribulation, persecution, I'm like, what is God doing? What's He doing? What's He doing? I don't know. But He knows. He knows more than I do. He knows the end. Not only does He know the future, but He is working His will towards the future. And we are brought along to see His great purposes fulfilled in us according to His will. I don't know who in here is in a pit and who in here is already ruling Egypt and being used. And you understand? I don't know. But what I know is the Holy Spirit of God is your helper to intercede for you according to His will. And what that means is our wills must change. We must really learn the beauty of Christ's prayer in the garden. Whatever you will, Father. Whatever you will. So how do we find God's will? Number one, how do you find God's will? You read the Bible. Do not pray for God to show you what to do in life if you are not reading the Bible. If you are not seeking Him in His Word, in His revealed will, He is not going to show you some secret will. So many of the things, I'm like, God, what do you want me to do? I've learned later in life are right there already. Do this. Do this. Read His will. Submit yourself to His Spirit. When I said that that was a neon sign in my life, ever since then, I don't want to say every single prayer, but the large majority of them is, Father, I don't know how to do this. I don't know what to ask for me, for this marriage, for these children, for this church. I don't know, but you do. Intercede for me. Show me, give me the desires for your will. So flood yourself with His Word. Wash yourself with His Word and have Him fill you with His Spirit. Put those together. And then there's one other thing that you must do is obey Him. You have to trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to do what He tells you to do when it's revealed. So if you read the Bible and you see something, maybe you don't understand it. Maybe it doesn't make sense. Maybe it goes against what the world, everybody else is telling. Do what He says to do. Ask His Spirit to guide you and to reveal truth to you and obey Him. And God, by His grace, will reveal His will to you. Then God, by His grace, will help you to pray for His will. You don't even have to get the power to pray for those hard things. You see that in this text? It's the Spirit that intercedes for us according to His will. He doesn't say, hey, I have a pit for you. Now you get to ask Him for it. He says, you have to go through a pit, but I'm going to give you my Spirit. Because you don't even have what it takes to pray for this. So by His grace, He helps you to pray. And then, in His infinite goodness and kindness, by His grace, He empowers us to fulfill His will. To actually do it. All of grace, we just sang about. I think in two different songs. All of grace. So, don't be distracted by the enemy. That's what our prayer life is like. Satan lays against the ropes. And he mocks us, and he tells us about all the real problems you're facing and distracts you, and you wear yourself out worrying about things that you have no control over. Most of our worries are things that will not happen. As Nina West had quoted some elderly lady one time, I shared this with David last week. This elderly lady said, "Don't tell me worry doesn't work. Nothing I worry about ever happens." That's what Satan does to us. He'll get you to spend all night long punching at things that will never happen so that the next morning you are not ready for God's will. And you will get sucker punched. You will get sucker punched. Don't worry yourself asking for what you ought not ask. Do the hard work of seeking, finding, and praying for God's will by grace. Yes, it will be Spirit-empowered groaning. But the destination is worth it. The sufferings of this present time cannot be compared to the glory that will be revealed to you and in you. It cannot be compared. There is not a pit deep enough. There's not a slavery harsh enough that will make the journey to the glory of Jesus Christ not worth it. Walk by faith. Here's my prayer for you this morning. From Hebrews, read these words. Hebrews 13, 20 through 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead, that's His power, our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. Now we get to the asking. May He equip you with everything good that you may do His will. The writer of Hebrews said, may God give you what you need to do His will. Working in us, think Holy Spirit, that which is pleasing in His sight. You don't have to please God. You have to submit to the Spirit who pleases God. Working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want to take time as you think about the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, as your helper. God has a plan and a will for your life. And when those two, when your will and His collide, it's painful, but the Spirit will help you. I want you to think about those three, I hope, simple truths, and I just want you to pray right now. Before they come up, before I pray here at the end, I want you to pray to God about what you've learned this morning. I want you to go ahead and get situated. I won't leave you here forever. But I want you to pray to God about what He has already revealed to you this morning. And after a bit, I will close that prayer time with a prayer, and then we will worship in song. Father, You say in Your word through the Apostle Peter that those who suffer according to Your will should entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Father, that's too much for me to handle and to bear, that we would suffer according to Your will. Father, I am thankful that You put these two verses in the Bible. Number one, to relieve me from the pressure of knowing what in the world to ask for. But number two, to validate those times in prayer that words cannot express. Those times in prayers that is groaning that words can't express. Groaning for holiness, groaning for freedom, groaning for love for others, groaning for love for You. This verse helps me hold on to sanity. Father, I would ask in the name of Jesus, Your Son, that You would work through Your Spirit in all of the people here, that we would pray according to Your will and obey You, even in the most difficult times. In Jesus' name, amen.